Lord Jesus, the source of God's wisdom, may we listen to you so that we might have life and obtain favour from God. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths in your law. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Then if you turn over to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, that by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more places for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, we owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together we will be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Whether I listen to it on Radio 4 or watch it on the BBC, the news has the same structure. And even if you listen to it on Radio Ulster or watch it on ITV, it still has the same structure. It begins with the opening headlines and it ends with the closing headlines. And Paul does something similar here in his letter to the Christians in Rome. He begins with the opening headlines in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It seems ages ago that we looked at that, the headlines. In fact, it was January last year. And you remember there in the headlines, he set out the main theme of his letter, which is the gospel. Now, Paul is ending his letter to the Romans, and he ends it with the closing headlines, but it's still the same theme. It's the gospel. And because Paul is Paul and he's on a Spirit-inspired roll, the closing headlines last just a wee bit longer than the closing headlines on the radio or the TV news. They last actually from verse 14 of Romans 15 right through to the end of Romans 16. That's verse 27. And tonight we're going to begin to think about the closing headlines of Romans. And I want us to look at verses 14 to 19 mainly in the passage we read a few moments ago. And in those verses, Paul gives us an insight into the kind of ministry he carried out. It was, as we know, if you like, a gospel spreading ministry. He wasn't just concerned to know the gospel, he was concerned that other people would know the gospel, that the gospel would spread out. And so he's involved in this gospel spreading ministry. And by listening to what Paul says about his gospel spreading ministry, we can learn what sort of gospel spreading ministry we can have and what we need to do to have that kind of ministry here in Beaver, thousands of miles away from where Paul wrote in Corinth and separated by nearly 2,000 years. So what are the features of Paul's gospel spreading ministry which he outlines in these verses, and what do they mean for us? Well, first of all, Paul explains that he has a diplomatic ministry, and this means that we ought to keep on being involved in spreading the gospel. I'm thinking about verses 14 and 15 here of Romans 15, where Paul writes, "I myself am convinced that you yourselves are complete, are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me." Now I want us to look at those verses in reverse order. Some people might think that describing Paul's ministry as a diplomatic ministry is a bit strange, because for many people the words Paul and diplomatic don't sit in the same sentence. They reckon that Paul attended the Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan School of Public Relations. However, in verses 14 and 15, we find Paul actually giving us a masterclass in diplomacy and tact. "I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me." That's what he says in verse 15. He's reminding the Roman Christians and us as well that Paul's not writing as an ordinary punter. It's not like you writing me a letter or me writing you a letter. He's not writing as an ordinary punter. He's writing as an apostle. the phrase, that's what the phrase "because of the grace God gave me" means. And it's a throwback to chapter 1, verse 5, and God's call in his life to be an apostle. Part of that unique group of men who were specially commissioned by Jesus to speak with his authority. And as an apostle, someone who had a bigger role in the church than an ordinary minister in a church, Paul was able to step back a bit. And as an apostle, he detected some weak points among the Christians at Rome, and he had highlighted that to them. And especially in the previous verses where he talked about the challenge they had of unity between Jewish background Christians and Gentile background Christians, between strong Christians and weak Christians. This was an area of concern for him. He reckoned it was an area of weakness, and he'd highlighted that to them. And he'd also reminded them of some basic gospel truths he was afraid they were beginning to forget. And maybe he detected that some of the Christians in Rome might be a bit impatient with him and said, "Paul, why are you telling us this simple stuff? We already know that stuff. Tell us something more." But Paul detected that they were in danger of forgetting the basics. And so, as an apostle, he'd been quite direct with them. And yet, and here is where Paul's diplomacy pops up, he is aware that his directness might have stung a little. It's never painless to have our weaknesses pointed out, even by someone who's very close to us and who loves us. So, in an almost apologetic way, in verse 15, Paul assures the Christians in Rome that he's been straight talking for a reason. He's a bit like my mum was on the rare occasions when she smacked me for being naughty. No, it wasn't. I wasn't rarely naughty. I was hardly ever naughty. It was a rare occasion she smacked me, but she used to always say, she used to say, "Roger, this is going to hurt, but it's for your own good." And I think Paul's a wee bit like that. He said, "Look, it's hurt, but it's for your own good." Paul's been frank and upfront with them because he doesn't want their behavioural weaknesses and their doctrinal forgetfulness to obscure the gospel and prevent it from making the impact that it should. Remember, we saw last week that unity among Christians is a way in which God proclaims his character and his salvation to the world. So he spoke frankly to them about unity so that the gospel wouldn't be obscured. But then in verse 14, Paul's diplomacy comes into its own. Even though he had been direct and straight talking with them over a number of issues, Paul acknowledges that in spiritual terms, the Christians in Rome are not, they're not vulgar louts that have to be constantly told not to burp in public. You know, he says they're full of goodness. They're good in their overall way they treat each other and in their general attitude to outsiders. He says that they are complete in knowledge. That phrase doesn't mean that they know everything there is to know. Why else would he write to them if he thought they knew everything? It doesn't mean that. It means that they're hungry to know more. And the more they know, the more they want to know. That's what he means by that phrase. And he says they're also competent to instruct one another. They have the spiritual ability and sensitivity to help each other grow spiritually. So Paul is encouraging them here. He said, even though I've been fairly straight talking with you, I do realise that you are a pretty mature congregation. He's very diplomatic in his dealings with the Christians in Rome. He maintains the balance between using his apostolic authority to correct, which is verse 15, and using his apostolic authority to encourage, verse 14. Now, why does he bend over backwards to be so diplomatic? Because he needs to keep them on board. Paul has plans to do some outreach in Spain, as he points out in verse 24 and 28. There are lots of people there who have never heard of Jesus. The gospel needs to spread out further and further and further. And he wants to keep the Christians in Rome involved in that evangelistic effort. He doesn't want them to imagine even for a moment that just because the gospel has reached Rome, which was the capital and hub of the great Roman Empire, that this is the end of the line as far as the gospel is concerned. And it needs to travel no further. No, Paul says there's other areas that need to be evangelized. And I want you to help me in that, as we'll see later, or we'll see next week. So Paul mixes encouragement with correction, if you like, the carrot and the stick approach, to keep these Christians in Rome involved in spreading the gospel. Sometimes it's hard for us to keep involved in spreading the gospel in our community and throughout the world. There are so many discouragements, so many things to cause us to just give up our smallness, people's apathy and even hostility. There's so little apparent results from so much effort. It's hard not to be demotivated. It's hard not to grow weary in doing good. What will keep us involved in gospel spreading ministry? It's this mixture of encouragement and correction that Paul gives to the Christians in Rome. We need to be reminded of Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. That corrects us. It challenges us about our apathy. It challenges us about our laziness. It challenges us about our fears. Are we obedient to Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations? But we also need to be encouraged by the gospel. We need to be encouraged because the gospel reminds us of Jesus' presence with us. Go and make disciples of all nations, and I am with you always to the end of the age. We need to have the encouragement of the Spirit's power to change lives. We need the encouragement of the way that the Father goes ahead of us and prepares the way for us. So there's this balance here that we need to have between correction and challenge and encouragement, and that's the balance people like me have to try and find in ministry. Sometimes, especially when I was starting off, there was a lot of scolding. Scolding never got anybody anywhere. It makes people guilty and feel guilty, and guilt's a bad motivator. But there does have to be some correction. Sometimes you have to say, no, hold on, that's wrong. You really need to change there. But you need the encouragement, and there has to be this balance, and hopefully we've found the balance here in Beaver between these two things, sides of correction and encouragement, so that we'll keep on being involved in spreading the gospel. We won't give up. We won't give up. So it's a diplomatic ministry, and it means for us we've got to keep on being involved in spreading the gospel. In the second place, Paul explains that he has a privileged ministry, and this means that we ought to keep on being excited about spreading the gospel. Now Paul talks about his apostolic gospel spreading ministry that God has called him to do in verse 16. He says he's been called graciously by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an acceptable offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now from the language Paul uses, he sees what he is doing as acting like a priest at the Old Testament temple, offering a sacrifice to God. However, his sacrifice is not a dead animal, but a living one. It's the living sacrifice of Gentile converts. Under the regulations that control the Old Testament sacrificial system, Gentiles would have been an unclean and offensive sacrifice that God would have rejected. But now, through the gospel, the Gentiles, people like you and me, we are an acceptable offering to God, an offering that pleases God, that is welcomed by God. In Isaiah 66, verses 19 and 20, God says this. He says, "I will send some of those who survive to the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord." God is saying through Isaiah that certain Jews who live outside Israel's natural geographical boundaries would declare God's glory among the Gentiles, and those Gentiles would be converted and brought to God as an offering. And it's not hard to work out from the language and imagery Paul uses in Romans 15:16 that he sees his apostolic gospel sending ministry as a fulfillment of Isaiah 66. Verses 19 and 20. And how Paul describes his ministry here in Romans 15 verse 16 is just riddled with priestly imagery. And yet Paul rarely describes his work in that way. He uses lots of other images, but hardly ever that of a priest. So why does he do it big style here? It's to stress the privilege of his ministry. You see, according to the Old Testament protocols, not every Tom, Dick, and Hezekiah could be a priest. Only those from a certain branch of a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi, could. It was a privileged calling to be a priest, something which God only gave to certain people when he set them apart to be priests. And right at the very start of Romans, in the opening headlines, in the opening sentence, in fact, Paul had written about his privilege of having an apostolic gospel-spreading ministry. He said he was called to be an apostle, set apart, like a priest was set apart for God. Paul says, "I've been set apart for the gospel of God." And now at the end of Romans, in the closing headlines, he once again writes about this privilege of having a gospel-spreading ministry. And the fact that God had graciously saved him and given him that kind of ministry was something that Paul never forgot or took for granted. This sense of privilege constantly overwhelmed him. He was overwhelmed not just the fact that God had made him a Christian, but that God had given him the privilege of being an apostle. It was just amazing. And this is what he's getting at in this verse. And he underlines this sense of privilege by quoting from the second half of Isaiah 52 verse 15 in verse 21 of this chapter. It's outside sort of the verses we're looking at, but it comes into the same idea. The quotation is from the fourth and most famous of Isaiah's four servant songs, which focus on the ministry of Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And the first part of Isaiah 25 verse 15 states how Jesus will sprinkle, that's another priestly term, Jesus will sprinkle many nations. God has given Jesus the task of taking the message of God's salvation to all nations. In an earlier servant song, the one we read earlier on a few moments ago, God says that it would be far too easy and way below his pay grade for Jesus simply to take the gospel to the Jews. He needs a task in line with his status and ability. And so God wants him not just to take the gospel to the Jews, but to take the good news of God's rescue on the basis of Jesus' death to all nations. Isaiah 49 verse 6, we read it earlier on. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring home those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, what's that got to do with Paul feeling a sense of privilege about his gospel spreading ministry? Well, it's this. How does Jesus actually take God's salvation to all nations? How does he actually do it? And the answer is, he does it through his people. And this is why Paul is very modest at the start of verse 18 about his monumental achievements in evangelism. He says, I will not venture to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul's not blowing his own trumpet here. He's not, you know, he hasn't got 4 hours of PowerPoint slides to show how wonderful he's been as an evangelist in all the places he's gone to. He just very modestly condenses 10 years of hard evangelism and successful evangelism into that sentence, what Christ has accomplished through me. He sees himself as an agent or an instrument in Jesus' hands. Jesus works through him. You get a flavour of what Paul is driving at in Ephesians 2 verse 17, where he talks about Jesus having preached peace in Ephesus. Now, I may be wrong, and you let me know if I am, but I can't recall Jesus ever having been in Ephesus, never mind preaching peace in Ephesus. So how did Jesus preach peace in Ephesus? The answer is, of course, through Paul. He used Paul as his instrument, being his agent through which Jesus carries out his mission of taking the gospel of God's salvation to all nations, filled Paul with an immense sense of privilege. I'm involved in Jesus' mission to all nations. None of us here are apostles. In fact, nobody since John died at the end of the first century have been apostles, because they were unique, a never to be repeated group. But while none of us are apostles, God gives each of us a gospel spreading ministry. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we are a royal priesthood to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And more than that, Jesus calls on us to be his instruments through which he takes the good news of salvation to people. There are people that you come in contact with that I don't, and there are people that I come in contact with that you don't. I am the instrument of Jesus to the people I come in contact with. You are the instruments of Jesus to the people you come in contact with. Think of the people you come in contact with who aren't Christians, your family, your neighbours, people you meet on the bus, people in this community. You've all sorts of people that you meet. That's how Jesus takes his mission to those people, through you and through me. We are his instruments. The problem with some of us is that that's old hat. Perhaps telling others about Jesus, being used as his instrument, used to excite us, but it's now a bit ho-hum and unlikely to get us out of bed in the morning. But imagine that the Queen called you to Buckingham Palace and asked you to do something for her that nobody else could do. You wouldn't press the snooze button on your alarm clock that morning you were going to Buckingham Palace. You would be overwhelmed with a sense of privilege. And we are involved in gospel spreading ministry, and we're not involved in some fringe sideshow. Sometimes we think that this is not very important and this doesn't really matter. It's not some fringe sideshow taking the gospel to our community and the world. We're carrying out the most important task in the world. That's taking the message of God's rescue to all nations. And we're carrying out for the most important person in the world. Jesus, the once suffering but now exalted servant of the Lord. And if we understand that, if we understand that Jesus works through us to carry out his mission to take the gospel of God's salvation to the ends of the earth, if we understand that, that we are priests who offer Gentiles, because most of us are in contact with Gentiles, as an offering acceptable to God, if we understand that, we begin to see how privileged we are to be involved in the work of evangelism and spreading the gospel. We start becoming excited again about the gospel. We start becoming excited again about spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus. So it's a privilege ministry. We have a privilege ministry, and that should keep us being excited about the gospel. And then in the third place, Paul explains that he has a powerful ministry, and this means that we ought to keep the Bible central when spreading the gospel. Of all the terms we could use to describe Paul's apostolic gospel spreading ministry, I think powerful and successful would be way up there. At the end of verse 19, with typical understatement, Paul says that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, most of us could have a fair stab at saying where Jerusalem is, but where on earth is Illyricum? Well, should have had a slide to show you this, but think of your map of Europe. It's roughly in what we call today Albania, Bosnia and Croatia. It's the kind of northwest corner of the Balkan Peninsula. And Paul is saying that for 10 years he evangelized this huge sweep of the north side of the eastern Mediterranean, you know, from Jerusalem up through Syria, round through the southern part of Turkey, up the western coast of Turkey, across into northern Greece, down the eastern side of Greece, and up the western side of Greece, further on up to Illyricum, up to where Albania and Croatia are today. Huge sweep of area. Now, when he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, he doesn't mean that he personally preached to every single person in that vast area. Paul's strategy was to concentrate his evangelism on important cities. And we know that from the letters he wrote to places like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica. And although he's no letter to the Athenians, there's one that he evangelized in Athens, an important city. And what he did was he established a church there. And then the people from that church went out into the surrounding area and they spread the gospel. These were important cities. You had to come into Ephesus, for example, to trade. So, Who's the guy? Epaphras is the guy in Colossae. Paul never went to Colossae. But there was a man called Epaphras who probably came to do business in Ephesus, and he heard Paul preach and he was converted, and he went back to Colossae and he started to tell people about Jesus, and people were converted there, and they started to tell people in the neighbouring villages. And you see what has happened. That's how Paul was able to fully proclaim Christ in all these areas. The gospel radiated out from these strategic centres. But why did the gospel impact these areas so powerfully? What was the secret of Paul's success? Well, he tells us at the start of verse 19, he tells us there that he kept the Bible central. Now, I hope if you, as you're reading that, you're saying to yourself, Roger, I know that you struggle with big words, but I didn't realize that your reading ability was so poor. It says nothing about the Bible at the start of verse 19. Instead, it talks about signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Was that not the secret of Paul's success? He performed miracles. Is that not what we need today? Lots of miracles. That would have the crowds flocking to our churches. Well, my answer to your question, which I hope you asked, and if you didn't, I've just asked it for you. My answer to your question is yes, no, and no. Yes, I do struggle with big words and sometimes not with so big ones as well. No, my reading ability is not poor. And most importantly, no, Paul is not talking about performing miracles here, that we should be doing that today. We need to read the Bible biblically. And if we do that, we quickly understand that for apostles like Paul, the function of signs and wonders and miracles was to confirm that what they were saying was the truth, that they spoke the gospel correctly. These signs were signposts to the truth. The miracles they carried out were windows through which people looked to see what God's salvation looked like. They didn't just do them for their own sake. They didn't perform signs and miracles to wow the masses. These things confirmed the genuineness of the gospel they preached. As one commentator said, that we can trust their authoritative teaching recorded in the New Testament. They confirmed the truth of what they were saying about Jesus. In the same way as Jesus' miracles confirmed the truth of what he was saying about God. And this is the secret of Paul's success. Here is why Paul's gospel spreading ministry powerfully impacted so many people in such a wide area, as he kept the Bible's teaching, the gospel, central. Now, don't we long to see our families, our neighbours, our community, our city, our country, our world even, powerfully impacted by the gospel? Don't we long to see that? Well, of course we do. And that's why all the answers people give us to us how we can do that are so attractive, because they plug into this genuine heart desire we have to see people converted. But sadly, most of the ideas we hear today revolve around giving unbelievers what they want or what they're used to. We're told if we do that, if we give people what they want, then our churches will be bunged. But folks, I've told you before, there is no magic bullet. There isn't one. Paul's powerful gospel-spreading ministry reminds us that we need to keep the Bible central. We need to teach people the gospel, because most people we come in contact with have not got a clue about even the basics of what the Christian message is about. They don't even know the stories of the Bible. Brian was telling me a couple of nights ago in Friday Focus, they were doing the story of Daniel in the lion's den, that standard Sunday school fare for our generation. Two knew it. Two had heard that story before. People don't know the Bible. And we need to teach them the Bible, the stories of the Bible, the truths of the Bible. We need to keep the Bible central. Patiently, constantly, we need to be explaining the Bible to people. Sometimes that's done formally, like I'm doing now, but sometimes you'll do that informally when you're chatting with your neighbours. You know, What did you do yesterday? Somebody will ask you tomorrow. And you'll say, I went to church. And then say, I heard a good sermon. Let me tell you about it. It was about how a man called John, who had wandered away from God, how Jesus forgave him and restored him. It's about how people could, it was about how people could get right with God through trusting in Jesus. We tell the gospel informally. And then we back up what we say by a consistent lifestyle. It's in this way that God's power will be seen. It's in this way that the Holy Spirit takes the word which he has inspired to bring about the miracle of new birth and the miracle of a transformed lives in our neighbours and family members and friends and community. This is how we powerfully impact people and community and nations, by keeping the Bible central. The problem is, in our nation, we've lost the centrality of the Bible. And the moment we move away from the Bible to all the other stuff that people say will work, which is usually said before, giving people what they want, unbelievers what they want, the minute we do that, we short-circuit God's power. Paul's gospel-spreading ministry is a diplomatic, privileged and powerful ministry which challenges us to keep on being involved and excited about gospel-spreading ministry and to keep the Bible central when we do so. Now, we can take what we've been thinking about tonight in two ways. On the one hand, we can say to ourselves, that is too hard. We could never be like that. So let's not bother trying. That we do sometimes. It's too hard. So not bother. Or on the other hand, we could say to ourselves, this is hard. But we do so want to be like that. So let's ask God for the grace to be like that. Which way is it going to be? Too hard, so let's not bother. It's hard, but let's ask God for strength. I hope it's the second and not the first. And we need to be people of prayer above everything else. When I was preparing up this afternoon, I was thinking of John Knox and his prayer. He used to pray every day. He prayed. He was reputed to have prayed this. He said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Do we pray like that? Lord, we need a powerful ministry. Ministry of the Bible. It'll impact people's lives. We need a ministry that is a balance between correction and encouragement. We need a ministry that we need to grasp the privilege that we have of being called by Jesus to be involved in his mission of making the gospel known to the ends of the earth. Lord, give us that or we die. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the once suffering but now exalted servant of the Lord, use us as your instruments to fulfill your calling of being a light for the Gentiles and bringing the message of God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Use us as your instruments in our families, in our streets, in our community, and our city and country, and even to the ends of the earth. And we ask this in your name and for your Father's glory. Amen.